we are going into Daniel chapter 9. Notice we skipped 3, 4, 5, and 6 and said we'll come back to that. They are not direct prophecies, though there is a prophetic element in them, but we are dealing with the main story of prophecy here, the chapters that are directly, almost entirely prophetic. So now we're going from chapter 7, where we were this morning, over to chapter 9. Chapter 8, we'll pick up later. It looks back, a little back track there, and then also has a prophetic note at the thrust of it at the end. But now we want to go on to chapter 9, and what we are finding here now is not so much the character of this little horn, this beast, this man of sin, this Antichrist, different names he's given in the scriptures. We saw something about his character this morning, his hate for God, his hate for God's people, and how he speaks great blasphemies against God. He'll be expressing the very heart of fallen humanity in their rebellion against God in the last days. But now we want to see about this time element. He mentioned at the latter part of Daniel chapter 7 that he would continue, these things would be given into his hands until a time and times and half a time, which is tantamount to saying 3.5. Whatever it is, it's 3.5 of it. One time, two times, and half a time, making 3.5. So we got that touch of the time element that this man will be in power and carrying on against God and against his Christ and against his people. But now in chapter 9, we get a new prophecy. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. This is, of course, after Babylon has fallen to the Medes and Persians. The Medes, you notice, mentioned here as being so prominent at first. Later on, it's the Persian side of that coalition government pictured by the arms, two arms and chest of silver in that image. After Babylon, represented by the head of gold, the Medes and Persians. And we're in that stage as far as where Daniel is living now. He is now in the period of the Medes and the Persians. Darius, the first king over the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, really, as J. N. Darby translates it, it's by the books, not just any books, the books, the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. In these first 19 verses, we read Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer is based, you notice, on the Word of God. To pray in faith, we have to pray according to Scripture, according to the will of God. You hear some people pray, and will you save everybody in the world? Well, there's no use praying that. God's already told us he will not save everybody in the world. Few there be that find it, he says. I mean, that's just so elementary, so obvious. We need to pray according to God's word. Sometimes people have asked me, perhaps asked you, to pray for certain things that they were undertaking, and we couldn't pray for it. because we knew what they were undertaking was not according to the Word of God. Like a Christian singing for the Christian Science Church, which is absolutely opposed to all the truth of God, denying the deity of Christ, denying the truth of sin, that there's such a thing as sin, and therefore denying everything we believe. What's the use of a Savior if there's no sin in the world? And when that Christian asked me to pray, how could I pray for that? For her to sing for the Christian Science Church. I couldn't pray for that. I pray that God would make us see that she's praying for the devil's, she's singing for the devil's church, and get her out of it. But I couldn't pray that he'd bless it in that Christian Science Church. There's some things that are contrary to the Word of God, so we can't pray for them. But we must pray according to the Word of God. Base our praying on His Word. And that's what Daniel does. He says, I understood by the books, the books. And obviously it's the scriptures that were available. He'll mention Moses in verse 11. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. He's referring, obviously, back to Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus, where Moses writes that if they sin against God as his people, that he'll bring the curse upon them, and that he'll give their enemies victory over them. And so he has the scriptures, and he realizes why, very clearly why they are suffering as they are in captivity, the people of God in captivity to these heathen people, the Babylonians and now the Medes and Persians. And also he's familiar with the prophets. Verse 6, he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. So Daniel is a man of the book. And dear Christians, it's not just preachers that should live in the book. Every Christian should live in the book. It's our food. It's our spiritual food by which we live. The Lord Jesus said, man, and he's referring to all mankind. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How we need to renew our hunger for the Word of God and read it daily and ask God to speak to us in it and be ready to obey it. And I would challenge you, if you don't have a time, an appointed time every day when you read the scriptures, that you covenant with the Lord to take that special time, even though it's a short time, but a definite time to read the Word of God. We get so little of it, even in church, when you figure how much time we spend in church, it's nothing compared with the rest of our time. And we need to take time in the Word of God. And then we can think with God. We can act and pray intelligently according to God's mind and will. Another thing about Daniel's prayer here is that he doesn't blame God for their predicament. There they are in slavery. He very definitely in verses 5 through 9 says, we have sinned. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, as it is to this day. He doesn't blame God, he blames themselves, Israel themselves, Judah in particular, because, of course, the 10 tribes called Israel had long ago been taken into captivity by Assyria and disappeared, and now you just have Judah, Judah plus little Benjamin that stuck by her and were included in the title Judah. And so he's confessing that now they have sinned and failed too. And he gives God glory and to them belongs confusion of faith, he says. Also, you notice in this prayer that Daniel was not self-righteous. That's one of the most wicked things that you and I can be guilty of, is self-righteousness. And God knows how to bring us down if we're self-righteous. I remember the day when we were so proud that we knew church truth. And we looked down our noses at anybody that called himself a Baptist or Methodist, and we thought they were very little and insignificant. And we were the greats. We knew the truth. And God knew how to bring us down. And I won't tell you how he brought us down, but he sure did it till we couldn't hold our nose up above the dust. And it's a dangerous thing to become spiritually proud, self-righteous. And if anybody could say they have sinned, it is Daniel. For Daniel has gone through the trial in this heathen country, faithful to God and his word, as we notice from chapter 1. Faithful all the way through. We don't have a mark against this man. Surely he must have failed somewhere, or he wouldn't have been human. But there's not a failure listed in all of Scripture against this man. And he could have said, they have sinned. But notice repeatedly, over and over, he includes himself with the sin of God's people. And that's true spirituality. That's a real priest. You remember the priest ate the sin offering of a man who was guilty of sin, which was the expression of saying he... was making that man's sin his own. That is, he shared in the shame of it and the regret of it for that man and with that man or that woman or that child. And he grieved over it. And that's what Daniel does. We, verse 5, we have sinned, not they have sinned, and have committed iniquity. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Verse 7, unto us, confusion of faith. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion, and so on. He includes himself with God's people and grieves over their sin and failure. That's priestly, a priestly mind. And it becomes you and me, dear Christians, to not just condemn and criticize our brethren, but to make their sins ours in spiritual, priestly intercession for them and caring about them and grieving over their sin as if it were our very own. Also in this prayer, you notice how he holds God's honor so high, and he's not concerned about their suffering. He's not saying, Lord, you see how many years we've suffered. No, he says, your name is at stake. Let's notice that. Verses 16 through 19. See how he's concerned not about their condition and their suffering, but about God's glory in the matter. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all our righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, that is, temple, which was in ruins, that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. He's concerned that God's name is being smeared because of the desolation of Jerusalem. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city, Jerusalem, and thy people, Israel, are called by thy name. It's the glory of God that concerns him. And no wonder, while he was still speaking, Gabriel comes to him and gives him this remarkable vision. That's true praying, isn't it? But that comes from godly character that you don't get overnight, but by constant growth spiritually, by constant faithfulness to the Lord and to his words, and walking in the Spirit. Now he's basing his petition on that promise in Jeremiah. Look at verse 2 again. In the first year of his reign, that is of Ahasuerus, the king, the Median king over what was once Babylonia now, but is now the Medo-Persian Empire, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He's basing this request on the scriptures. You know, sometimes we get all mixed up in our theology. We talk about the sovereignty of God and that he does according to his will, and we most certainly believe in that. On the other hand, there is my will. Whosoever will, let him come. And my responsibility, if I go to hell, you can't blame God. You can't say God didn't choose me. You've got to say, I would not trust Christ. I would not repent. The responsibility is on me. And I can't put these two things together. Some people have got to be a lot smarter than I am. They think they've got it all sorted out. But I'll be honest with you. I can't sort these things out. And I'm not trying to. I notice that when God speaks on this very subject in Romans chapters 9 through 11, that he ends it up by saying, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So I believe it's beyond me, at least in this world, to really sort all these things out. Some people don't think we should pray for the unsaved to get saved. They said if God's elected them, they'll be saved. But don't you see that that's not balancing Scripture with Scripture? The Scripture says, I will that men pray for all men. For all men. We are to pray for all men, as well as for the saints. Do you realize, dear Christian, the tremendous part you and I have in what God does? When we were on the golden altar in the tabernacle, you remember, the golden altar speaks of priestly intercession, that incense of priestly intercession, and it was before the throne. It was before the mercy seat, the throne of God. We notice that in Revelation 8, when God's program is standing still, the great tribulation has not broken upon the world, but it's about to. The thing that precedes it is that the angel stands at the right hand of this golden altar, the altar of incense, which is before the throne, it says, saying that the intercession of God's saints reaches to the throne of God. And he says that he took the incense, which in chapter 5, verse 11 of Revelation, he says, is the prayers of the saints. He says now that this incense, mingling with the prayers of the saints, ascends up before the throne. And then the wheels turn. God's program moves. Do you realize, Christian, God uses your prayers to turn the wheels of His own program? We just haven't come up to what God has given us in our thinking. We think that it's poetic to say we are priests to God. It's not poetry. It's reality. And you and I move the throne of the Almighty God in our prayers. And that's why Daniel is praying. He knows the prophecy. 7 years they'll be in captivity. And yet he prays that God will do it. Don't you see, he didn't try to sort it out either. He didn't say, well, you promised, so I'll just sit here and watch you do it. No, he pleads with God to do it. How could he pray any more passionately than as we have noticed in these verses? And so you and I, we can't sort all these things out. We need to pray. And God's throne will move in answer to our prayers. Look at the prophecy. It's in Jeremiah 25. He said that it was according to Jeremiah, so we'll turn back to Jeremiah. And I love what our brother Dixon was emphasizing here tonight, the Word of God in that song that we sing. You know, saints, the reason I'm here is this book. That's the reason. I'm not here because my fathers were in this church. I'm not in the church position I am because I just like the ministry there. I'm here because I found it in the Word of God that Christians should meet in His name and that we should function as gifts, each one in the church, and that we are priests to God and there's no clergy and laity, and that each one has his own gift. And we should work together, so live and so work together that we build one another up. It's from the Word of God. It's not something I read in a book. And I trust that's why you are where you are today, that it's from the book. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 11. This is Jeremiah's prophecy. I remember this, that Jeremiah had written this, and it had gone to the king, Jehoiakim, and he just took his penknife out and just ripped out, cut out, slice out of, after slice from that scroll and threw it in the fire. And God said to Jeremiah, write it again. God is going to guard His precious Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. And if He has breathed it, given it to us, He's going to protect it. And He surely has. And so here is that second writing of Jeremiah. Amazing. It's gone all the way to Babylon. How gracious of God to get this to Daniel in captivity in Babylon. For Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah. He wasn't in Babylon. And so this verse, Jeremiah says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel reading that, and you read the rest of it too, that he says he's going to judge Babylon and turn her over to her enemies. And so Daniel, having that, knows he's been there just about 70 years. From a young fellow of about, just a teenager at the most, when he was taken in captivity, and now he's an old man. I won't say very old because I'm getting sort of close to that myself. And some of you are still closer. So we'll just say he was an old man. And he realizes it's the time. And so he prays. Now God answers his prayer, but he gives him more. It's just like that principle in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus said, to him that hath shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Those that study the Word of God and obey it, God gives them more. That's just proven over and over by example, like young Josiah, who when he was 16 years of age, imagine that, he began to seek after God. And so God rewarded him by letting them find the scriptures. They had been buried in the rubble in the temple. The kings before him had just desecrated the temple and even taken the beams out of it to build their own houses. Can you believe it? And the ark of God wasn't even in the temple. And that young king, God rewarded him by letting them find the scriptures. And when that young man read the scriptures or had them read to him, he tore his garments and wept. He says, we're under the judgment of God. And God gave him more. He gave him more blessings. He said, I am going to judge Judah, but I won't do it in your day because you wept before me. You see, God blesses us if we take what we find in the Word of God and obey it. I know, dear Christians, that get offended at something. For instance, some dear sisters get offended at the fact that the ladies wear a head covering. And instead of looking at the scriptures and saying, is that what the Bible says? They walk out and never come back again. How sad. We need to say, is this according to the book? God says, to this man will I look, to him that is of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Oh, saints of God, we need to check things by the book. And whatever God says, stake our life on it, obey it, and we'll see the blessedness of it. So God adds to what Daniel already has. He's asking for the restoration of Israel to their land, and he's asking for the restoration of the temple for God's own glory. And God gives him a look into the future to the very end time when Christ will come and real temple will stand, and he will be king over Israel and over the earth. And so that's the dream that follows. Let's read verse 20 again. I just got to it. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. Sunday morning, I think we'll be speaking on angels from the Word of God. And we'll notice why he calls Gabriel a man here. Even the man Gabriel, who is definitely an angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Daniel is so taken up with the things of God, though he was a statesman, a man with much on his hands daily, a very busy man, obviously, a man of the court, yet he was a man that was taken up with the things of God, and he even told time by the things of God. He didn't say about time that the sun was going down. No, he said at the time of the evening oblation. They didn't even have the evening oblation. That was that burnt offering. One offered every morning and one every evening. That precious, grand, chief of all the offerings, the burnt offering. And the temple was in ruins. There was no priesthood operating. There were no sacrifices being offered, but he's still thinking God's thoughts. And he says, at the time of the evening oblation, That's when Gabriel came and touched him and made him know this wonderful revelation. And we'll be looking at that tomorrow night because our time is gone. Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise Thee that Thou art no man's debtor. And when we obey Thy word just because it is Thy word, Thou dost show us the blessedness of it. And we thank Thee that Thy ways are good and perfect and well-pleasing to Thee and to us. We pray that each one of us might turn afresh to this precious book and our own family life, that we might give a more definite time to it and more heart appreciation and searching, seeking to hear Thy voice in it day by day and to conform our lives to it. O God, grant this to each one of us. We ask in our worthy Savior's name. Amen.